was one of those kids of the 80s. So a mixtape was really popular in the 80s. I had a whole bunch of them. It was a cassette tape that you recorded all your favorite tracks on, you know, and it was commercial free. So it was just a great way to, especially on a road trip, we throw the mixtape in, and it kind of dates me. I recognize some of you don't even know what a cassette tape is, but if you Google it, you'll find some pictures. And so what it is, it's really a way of just, so over the summer months, there's going to be various preachers. So that's like a mixtape, different people, different artists, so to speak. But we're inviting everyone who's preaching to just speak about and speak from passages of Scripture that have been particularly meaningful to us. And so a couple weeks ago, as I was anticipating today, one of the Scriptures that's helped me tremendously is Isaiah 43. And so that's the one we're going to kick off our series with. Isaiah 43, I'm going to read from verse 1 through 7. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is God's word. Hard things in life. We all face hard things in life. It's what this passage is about. This morning, notice some of the language in our passage. When you pass through the waters, or when you pass through the rivers, or as that line of poetry goes on to say, when you walk through the fire, or walk through the flames. Notice the language. These are images used in the Bible to describe the extreme hardships that we will face in our lives. Notice, we're not exempt from these things. The text does not say if these things come. The text says when they come into our lives. When you pass through the waters. When you walk through the fire. You see, Scripture knows what our lives are like. As an old mentor of mine put it, Scripture maps itself onto our lives. Scripture knows us. It knows the terrain of life in this world. The waters, the rivers, the fires. We pass through them, and the waters and the fires that we pass through are many and different. They're varied. The death of a loved one. Many of us feel this deeply. This morning, as we grieve Ralph's passing, it's not the only water or fire we walk through in this life. The death of dreams, disappointments, accidents, prolonged sickness, the loss of a job, the struggle with mental illness, aging, and the limitations it brings. Financial stresses and pressures, broken relationships, broken marriages. We could go on. The waters and the fire come in a variety of ways. And it's not if they will come, it's when they will come. And the question that we want to ask this morning is, so how do we respond when life is like this? How do we walk through hard things? That's what we want to look at this morning. And it's interesting to notice that the wisdom that our culture gives us, the ways in which this cultural wisdom directs us, often in ways of trying to find to manage or to reduce or to cope with the stress and the strain and the pressure in our lives when hard things come. Some of the more popular cultural wisdom are things like this: just try really hard to avoid negative thoughts. Or buffer yourself with time off, exercise, supportive relationships. Or another one that's increasingly popular: just learn to accept things that you can't change. Steel yourself. This is just the way life is. In other words, control. Control your emotions. Control your environment. Buffer, steel yourself. But that's not the wisdom of Scripture. The wisdom of Scripture and of Isaiah 43 in particular directs us quite differently. And part of that direction is caught up in this morning's title taken from the text. We walk a path through the hard things. We don't try to buffer ourselves. We don't try to steel ourselves. We walk through the hard things. And this biblical wisdom stands out and stood out in its own time. You see, many ancient people saw hard things as these things to just withstand without flinching, without even feeling, until they just go away. And many modern Western people see hard things a bit like bad weather, something you just avoid or try to insulate yourself from until it passes over. But the invitation of Scripture, the invitation of Isaiah 43 is a bit different. We walk through these things. We walk through darkness. We walk through the waters. We walk through the fires. Walking, it's, as Tim Keller puts it, it's a powerful metaphor, walking. As he goes on to describe, when we're walking, we are not losing our footing. We're not just allowing the hard things to have their way with us, but we're also not thinking that we can somehow avoid them. And we're certainly not thinking that we're somehow impervious to them. No, the invitation of Scripture is to meet head on and to move through hard things without denial of our sorrow and weakness. That's why I just didn't want to deny it this morning as we started. This is where we're at, many of us. Without paralyzing fears or resentments, without surrender to despair as well. You see, there's something about walking. Walking is not dramatic. Walking is rhythmic, steady. Repeated actions that you can sustain over a long period of time. Day in, day out, one foot in front of the other. What are the steps? The Psalms are filled with the steps of walking through hard things, grieving, weeping, trusting, praying, thinking, hoping, loving. This is the biblical wisdom for what it and what the steps of walking through hard things looks like. And what we want to do this morning is, with this kind of wide-angle lens of the biblical wisdom, we want to zero in on this passage. And I want to suggest to you this morning that Isaiah 43 puts up three signposts that mark the path that we walk as we walk through hard things. And these are three signposts, and this portion of Scripture are three things I've found to be of particular help in my own life in walking through hard things. So let's take a look. Notice verse 1. God invites us in the opening of this passage to concentrate and to embrace one supreme fact. whose we are. Whose we are. Notice the language, he who created you. It's the language of creation. It's just as God created and gave shape to the entire universe, so he has brought his people into existence. You and I are a particular, intentional result of God's creative handiwork. He created you. He who forms you. It's more intimate language. It's the language of a potter. A potter whose painstaking care is given to every detail that is weighed and measured to give exactly the right pressure of the potter's hand so that the finished product is a work of art and doesn't collapse on the table. That's who we are. We're people who have been formed by the careful hands of our God. And then it goes on. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Fear not. Do not be afraid. It is the biblical command, if you will, invitation that occurs the most throughout the Bible. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Were we to scan the depths of Scripture in this invitation not to fear, we would pile up the reasons. This morning we look at the reasons of Isaiah 43. Why not be afraid? It seems like a natural way to respond to hard things. The reasons are given. I have redeemed you, the Lord says. This is Exodus language. This is the God who rescues the people in distress. But then he goes on, I've called you by name. This is intimate language. This is the language of a direct personal relationship with God. And God says to us in the midst of hard things, he says, I know you. I know you by name. I see you. I see the hard things that you're walking through. And then this most exquisite crescendo of the opening verse. You are mine. You are mine. You're mine. You belong to me. And for Isaiah's community, it speaks into what would have been one of the deepest pains of their experience of exile, which is what's going on when this passage is written. This fear that God's people would lose their sense of identity, that they would forget who they are, that they would even begin to believe this lie that they are no longer God's people, that he's cut them off because of their sin. But it also speaks into a reality that hard things threaten when they come into our lives. When life is hard, when we walk through the waters and the fire, we can forget whose we are. We can feel so alone. And when we forget whose we are, we can also lose our hope for the future. You see, there's a resilience in the human spirit that allows us to endure much in life. If we have hope for the future, a hope that's rooted in our identity. But take away our identity and take away any hope for our future that's tied to our identity, and walking through hard things becomes nearly impossible. Hard things can isolate us, make us feel alone. We're tempted to isolate ourselves from other people, to hunker down, to turtle, to try to get through. And if we're honest, often other people avoid us when they know hard things are going on in our lives. And so we're tempted to believe those things. And if what we're tempted with is true, if we are all alone, in an impersonal universe, without purpose and without any hope for meaning beyond life, then walking through hard things is hardly worth it. But Scripture won't leave us there. Scripture won't leave us with the temptations that assail us in hard things if we experience the reality of what Isaiah is writing here. In the midst of the walk through the hard things, if we experience the reality that we belong to God, that we are His, that He's made you, formed you, like clay in His hands, redeemed you, called you by name. If you experience these things to be true, we find hope to keep walking. We're not alone. God says to us this morning, "You are mine. You are mine." And because we are His, we have hope for the future. Our lives are going somewhere, as the rest of this story will make clear. Even as we get to the end of this book in Isaiah, our very bodies will be raised back to life. And when the end of history comes, we will live for eternity on a new heavens and new earth with transformed bodies to enjoy the abundance of God's goodness forever, reunited with those we love who've gone before. This is our first signpost in the ground. When hard things come, remember whose you are. The second signpost points us to this one who says to us this morning, "You are mine." The second signpost tells us what God is like. You see, when life is hard and hard things come, if we're honest, they have a way of giving voice to some of our deepest doubts about what God is really like. Maybe God doesn't care. I mean, how could He anyway? Look at what He's allowing to happen. Or maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe these hard things are His way of trying to teach me a lesson. Or maybe God is really distant. God, where are you? He doesn't seem all that close. I really don't understand what He's doing and why. And if I'm honest, I just don't like what He's doing. And if I'm honest, I'm not sure I like Him. These are some of the doubts that hard things give voice to. And into our deep doubts about what God is like, notice the language of verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." The promise of God's presence, whatever comes. "When you pass through the rivers," it goes on, "they will not sweep over you." Oh, you'll get wet. But it's a promise of God's protection. The hard things do not have to sweep you away forever in their strong current. "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned." The hard things will not ultimately destroy you. The flames, in fact, will not set you ablaze. How do we understand that verse? It's a little more difficult, but the sense of it is this. Yes, you will experience the intensity and the heat of the fire, but the fire will not be inside of you. That is, it will not poison your soul, harden your heart, or bring you to total despair until it consumes you from the inside out. And these promises of verse 2 are anchored. They're tethered into what God is like, which is where Isaiah goes next in verse 3. Notice with me the titles that God declares for who He is. And each of these titles speaks a word against our deep doubts. It's not true that God doesn't care. God declares, I am the Lord, your God, Yahweh. Yahweh, the name God gave to Moses. And the name he gave to Moses to identify that this God is the one who hears the cries of his people in their distress and promises to deliver them out of their bondage and promises to deliver us out of our captivity to sin and to death. Hard things will not get the last word in our lives. We belong to Yahweh, our deliverer, our rescuer, our redeemer. He is your God, committed to you to the end. It's also not true that God is punishing us with hard things. God declares, I am the Holy One of Israel. This is a stunning name for God that is found throughout the book of Isaiah. Now, why would I say it's stunning? Because this name brings together God's absolute holiness, his purity, his otherness, and his special bond and commitment to his people. By the time we get to the book of Isaiah, we know what this people is like. These are a people that run after other gods all the time. These are a people that continually doubt God's goodness and care for them. Often it doesn't even take the next generation to forget. This is a people that fail to live according to God's laws. This is a people that struggle to maintain any hope or any faith in the midst of their hardships. This is what the people of Israel are like. And what a comfort and reassurance it is to read their story. Because if we're honest this morning, this is what we're like as well. God knows our weakness. God knows our doubts. God knows our struggles to believe, to hold on to hope. God knows our failures. God knows our brokenness. And yet this Holy One of Israel remains in relationship with us. He's committed to us no matter how far we stray from him. And what Isaiah could have never imagined is this Holy One would place all of our sin, all of our failure on his own son, the final sacrifice for sin. Jesus is punished so we might go free. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hard things are not God's ways of punishing us. It's also not true that God is distant. The final title we read, he is your Savior, your Deliverer, the one who is committed to your deliverance, your final and ultimate deliverance from everything that assails you. The one who says to you this morning, I will never forsake you. Though all hell should endeavor to shake our souls, he says this morning, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. And when the hardest of hard things come, the reality of death itself, he is the one who has promised to deliver us even from death and bring us into his presence forever. And notice what kind of Savior he is as the verses after this go on to say, verses 5 and following. This is a Savior that will pay whatever price is necessary to ransom his people. He will give up anything and everything, including his own son, in exchange for our lives. Friends, this is what God is like. When we go through hard things in life, I find myself often so easily forgetting what God is like. I don't think I'm alone in that. When we walk through hard things, it's an invitation to lean hard into who God is and what God is like, knowing that he remains forever committed to us and to our ultimate deliverance and rescue from the things that threaten to consume us. And let's be clear, the Psalms will educate us in this reality. Remembering what God is like in the ways I've described this morning from our text does not lead us, does absolutely not lead us to some cold, detached resignation to the hard things. Well, this just must be what God wants or has for me. God never really invites us into that response. No, rather, knowing that God's like this invites our vibrant, lively engagement with God as we walk through the hard things. The kind of engagement that we see depicted again and again throughout the Psalter, crying out to God, even disputing with Him, even calling Him to wake up, desperately asking for help, weeping before Him, pressing in deeper and even reminding Him of the promises He's made to us and pleading with Him that He would keep them. So there's been many a times in my own life when I have wept over verse 2 and pleaded with God, God, you, this is what you tell me in your word. Would you please be with me? There are times it seems like the waters are sweeping over and the fire is consuming. May it not be so, God. God, keep good to your promises. God, where are you? Don't abandon me now. Don't leave me alone. God, I can't handle this. That's the kind of engagement. That's what God is like and what He invites us into. These are some of the ways we learn to walk through the hard things. But then we come to the end of, well, it's actually the middle, verse 4. The end of what I want to share this morning. It's this final post in the ground that marks this path of walking through hard things. And in my read of this passage, it's one of the most stunning and striking and shocking things proclaimed in this passage. We're now invited to remember and think about how God thinks of us. In the language of our opening verses drew our attention to who we are and whose we are, who we belong to. And then it shifted our gaze to what this God is like, this one that we belong to. And then we get to verse 4 and our gaze is shifted one more time. We get a glimpse of what we mean to God, of how God thinks of us. And the language is stunning. As one person commented, it's the language of a bridegroom, that a bridegroom might use of a bride. As a bridegroom finds his bride precious and worthy and lovable when others don't see those qualities in her, God sees these things in us. And notice what God sees in you. The terms are affectionate. You are precious in my sight. You are precious. It speaks of the infinite value that the Lord sees in you. You are honored in my sight. It speaks of the dignity that the Lord has conferred on us by calling us His people. We share in His honor. And then, three words. Simple words, powerful words. The Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, says, I love you. I love you. The deep, deep love of God that undergirds everything. As one commentator puts it, our passage has some of the tenderest words that God has ever spoken to His children. You are mine. You are precious and honored in my sight. I love you, and I will be with you. You see, hard things, not only do they cause us to forget whose we are often, and not only do they doubt, they give voice to our doubts about what God is like, but walking through hard things takes a tremendous toll on our lives. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We can feel empty and hollow inside. We can be overwhelmed. We can feel helpless and despair, desperate, afraid, alone, deeply sad. And if I'm honest with you this morning, I felt all of those things lately. But there's something deeply comforting to be reminded of how God thinks of us, even when we feel those ways. He sees us. He sees you. He sees the hard things, and hear again how he thinks of you. You are mine. You are precious. You are honored in my sight. I love you. I am with you. And he doesn't say these things from a cold, distant, removed place. He speaks these things over our lives with nail-scarred hands, with a head that was adorned with a thorn-filled crown. He speaks these words with the same lips that uttered in agony from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The most stunning reality of Scripture is that we serve and worship a God who entered into our suffering and our pain, who endured hard things, even the infinitely hard thing of reality of being forsaken by God. And why did he do all that? Allow the words of Isaiah 43 to remind your heart of why he would go to that extent to be your Savior and Redeemer. Why did he do all those things? Because we are his. Because we're precious and honored in his sight. Because he loves us. Because he promises to be with us. Because this is what it would take for him to bring his sons and daughters home. Everyone called by his name. Brothers and sisters, this morning, as we come to God with heavy hearts, let me remind us again of this gospel of God's grace. The God who suffered and died and rose again, that we might walk through hard things knowing that we are his and he is ours. And he has bought us at an infinite cost of his own life. That we might walk through hard things, knowing that we are precious in his sight, loved by him. And because we're those things, that we might walk through hard things, doing some of our deepest wrestling with God. Part of why this passage has meant so much to me is the invitation I've heard in it to wrestle. Cry out in a place of desperation. I find myself there again. And I know, having been in places like this before, that God does some of his most beautiful work in my most desperate times. And so the invitation is not to coldly accept, but to engage, to wrestle, to cry out, to desperately plead with our God for his help and strength. And then to be reminded that we ultimately walk through the hardest thing that life will bring our way, dying and death. And that too, there's no way to steel yourself for that one. There's no buffer for that one. That one too we walk through. The promise of the gospel as we walk through that into the loving arms of our Savior. And that, friends, is our comfort and our hope. And we praise God this morning for such amazing grace. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this part of your word, and we thank you for the signs it gives us, the ways it points us and directs our walking through hard things. We thank you, God, that we are reminded of whose we are. You are the one who's made us and formed us, redeemed us, called us by name. And you want to remind us again this morning that we are yours. You say to us this morning, you're mine. Remind us, God, of what you're like. That you are not what our voices of doubt sometimes wonder. You care deeply for us. You are not distant, but close. You walk beside us as the Holy One of Israel, the one who's borne our sin, the one who has given up your Son to ransom us, to save us, the one who promises that in the end we will be rescued and saved from our final enemy. And God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, speak into our hearts this morning these most stunning of words that describe the ways that you think about us. Would we hear deep in our hearts this morning again your declaration? You are mine. You are precious and honored in my sight. I love you. I am with you. May those words soak deep, deep into our hearts and take hold of us as we walk through hard things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.